Thanks, Lisa. For those that don't know me, my name is Lynn Martin, and as Richard has already said, I am a student and internationals coordinator for St. Mark's. If you want to know what exactly that means, come and have a chat with me afterwards. It's probably still a work in progress. But I'm also a chaplain down at the University of Greenwich, and there are some of our Greenwich students here tonight. So I wonder if, I think some of you are a bit too young for this question, but I wonder if you have ever considered what you would like written on your gravestone. I have a reputation for being something of a question asker. Is this on, Richard? Just okay, good. It's good. We're good to go. I'm not very technical, so. I have a reputation of being something of a question asker, and I've always thought that I would like to be buried with one hand sticking out of the grave, and on my headstone it will say, "Excuse me, I've just got one more question." So our passage tonight is taken from Matthew's Gospel, and it records the final words of Jesus to his disciples before his ascension to heaven. And we need to consider tonight what those words mean for us. This passage has become known to us as the Great Commission, but that is in no way a biblical term. It doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture. It's said that the phrase was first coined by a Dutch missionary in the 1600s, a guy called Justinian von Welz. I don't know where he worked or how he served the Lord. But that phrase was popularized, the phrase, the Great Commission, was popularized in the late 1800s by a missionary whose name will be much more familiar to us, and that of Hudson Taylor. Now, as Richard shared with us this morning, this commission that Jesus gave was not given to an individual. It was given to a group. In Matthew's Gospel, he says that the 11 disciples were there and went to the mountain to meet Jesus. But some scholars believe, as Richard also shared this morning, that the passage in Corinthians where it says that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time could be this particular appearance. So the important thing about that is the fact that this is not a solo mission. Okay, this command is to be carried out in the context of community. So what Jesus said, his actual words are this, as has just been read to us. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very ends of the age." Now, I've decided that the layout of the Great Commission is a bit like a sandwich. You need two bits of bread to make your sandwich. It's the bread that provides the structure and holds your sandwich together. Jesus' starting point in this Great Commission is this proclamation: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, whether or not the disciples fully understood this and the significance of these words as Jesus spoke them, we don't know. But it was certainly a truth that they would come to understand post-Pentecost. Jesus ends the commission with a promise: "And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." That promise that he gave to his disciples 2,000 years ago is still 100% true for you and I today. These are our two bits of bread that hold our sandwich together. A proclamation of the authority by which Jesus speaks and acts, and his promise that he will be with us always to the very ends of the age, in good times, in bad times, on the mountain, in the valley, in sickness and in health. But bread alone does not a sandwich make. What makes a really great sandwich is the filling. Yes, Janet, you're with me on this. Thank you. And it is the filling that we're going to concentrate on this evening. This is our filling. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, it's worth noting here that whilst there are many references to the three persons of the Godhead throughout Scripture, this is the first place in which we see the Trinity named together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This emphasizes the Trinitarian nature of this commission. Now, at one time, this passage was the great call to be a missionary. It was the call, it became the rally cry to give your life as a missionary and to go to some far-flung tribe in Africa or India or the Far East, to go to all nations. And that's probably why it became popularized by Hudson Taylor. When some of the great missionaries, like Taylor himself, or Mary Slessor, or David Livingstone, or Jim Elliot, when they took up the call to be missionaries, it was a literal go. Many of them packed their belongings into a coffin because they didn't know if they would be coming back. If you have never read any of the stories of the lives of these great missionaries, I really would encourage you to do so. It is faith-building and challenging. But what is translated here as nations is not what we know as a geopolitical term. It comes from the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our phrases, our terms, ethnic, ethnicity. The Great Commission is not purely geographical. It is about reaching people, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. Does that mean the days of the missionary greats like Hudson Taylor are over? No. There is still a need for people who are willing to give of their lives and to go. If you know anything about the picture of mission today, you will know the phrase, the 1040 window. The 1040 window is home to the largest number of unreached people groups in our world today. It is home to the biggest Islamic, Buddhist, and Hindu nations of the world. It is also home to a large number of the world's poorest of the poor. And yet, this area is estimated to have only 3.3% of all foreign missionaries serving. Yes, there is a need to go. And there is nothing I would love more than some young person to come and say to me, I believe God is calling me to the 1040 window. And as a church, I firmly believe that we would get behind that. But our world has changed drastically over the last 100 years. Communication is easier. Travel is easier. And in the last 5 years that I've been working here in Gillingham, I've had direct contact with 56 of the 196 nations of this world. That's almost 30% of the nations of this world. So if this Great Commission isn't necessarily about a physical going, what does this little two-letter word mean? Well, I believe it's not just about actions, but it's about an attitude of heart. I believe that it's about a willingness to obey God's call, a willingness to love our neighbours, a willingness to serve our community, and a willingness not to just sit in church and wait for people to come to us. This commission was given to a group, not an individual. It was given in the context of community. And my personal thought is that this going that Jesus speaks about could simply mean going about our daily lives. So what does it mean for us personally? When I look at scripture, I often look at the words that are used, and I especially look at the verbs, our action words. What is being said in this scripture? What action is being called upon? And here we have a number of verbs. We have go, we have make, specifically disciples, we have baptize, we have teach. Someone's going to tell me that I'm forgetting obey and command. But I want to concentrate on those four because they're the ones that are directed at us. When we read this Great Commission, it's important that we don't separate those four verbs into four separate actions. They're like the links of a chain or like the Olympic rings. They are interconnected. But the main directive of this commission is to make disciples. That's the what about where we should be headed as a church. The baptizing them and teaching them are the how. Baptism is a one-time event. That is your identification with Christ. It is the point at which people say, I am his. The teaching them is a lifelong journey. That is sanctification. That is learning how to live out our lives according to the design and purpose of God. What does it mean to make disciples? When a person comes to Christ, our job is not over. A parent does not buy their child a new bicycle and not take time to teach them how to ride it. Becoming a disciple of Christ is not a one-time commitment. It is not just about attending church on a Sunday. It is not even about understanding doctrine. It is about the way we live out and conduct our lives. It is not enough that we see people come to Christ. It is great, but it is not enough. The term disciple appears almost 300 times throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts, And it comes from a Greek word, mathetes. I have no idea if I've pronounced that correctly. And it means a pupil or an apprentice. A Christian disciple is a person who accepts and then assists in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. And every one of us here should consider ourselves a disciple who is making disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus means living a Christ-centered life, that our life is no longer our own. We have chosen to put him first. When our relationship with Christ is at the center of who we are, it will affect every area of our living. It will affect how we conduct ourselves. It will affect our relationships. It will impact how we do our jobs. It will impact how we use our time, our money, our gifts, and much, much more. Luke 9:23-25 says this. Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Discipleship is about development. It is about laying firm foundations that will create a level of stability in our lives. It is about imparting principles for new believers to live by. Discipleship means intentionally partnering with another Christian in order to help that person obey Jesus and grow in relationship with him so that he or she may help others do the same. We are to be disciples who are making disciples. So what does that mean if I'm to be a disciple but making disciples? This is not an exhaustive list, but here are just a few points. It means modeling a Christ-centered life, Christ-centered living. That does not mean being perfect. That does not mean getting it all right. But it means that others should see the importance of Jesus in our lives as they spend time with us. How long does somebody need to be around you before they know that you are a Christian? Not just in name, but in nature. How long do they need to be around you to know that you are a person of faith? It means exercising spiritual disciplines. We need to be doing those things, prayer, worship, Bible reading, many other things, but we're to be doing those things that help us to grow and strengthen our relationship with Jesus. It means that our hearts are to be open and teachable. It does not matter how long you have been a Christian. Not one of us has come to the place where we have arrived and we've got it all sussed. Our hearts are to remain open and teachable. Something we don't always like, but it means valuing accountability. Do you have relationships in your life of such depth that you have given people permission to speak into your life? Do you have people who are willing to say the things that we don't always want to hear? Do you have people in your life that are willing to say to you, Lynn, do you know what? I think you're wrong this time. Lynn, right now, your attitude sucks. Do you have people in your life that are going to speak, that you've given permission to, that are going to hold you accountable to the way you are living out your faith? For all of us, it should mean working out our faith beyond the Sunday service. If you are not part of a regular small group, belonging group, Bible study group, then you need to be. But it may be that you also want to develop something beyond that, that you have a prayer partner, that you have that person who is going to help you to grow, and you're going to work together. For some of us, I believe that it means that God is intentionally calling us to take someone else under our wing, to walk with them, to listen to them, to love them, to care for them, to share our lives with them in a deeper way, to invest our time and energy into them as an individual. Let me ask you, how many of you here either have had or currently have someone in your life who is investing in you and your walk with the Lord? How many of you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Right? Probably 12 or 15. How many of you don't have that but would like to have that? If you didn't put your hand up to either of those, I really want to encourage you and challenge you to find people that are going to spend time with you and invest in you. And you might need to have some seeking out of that. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It does not happen in a vacuum. Jesus spoke this great commission to a group. And spiritual growth happens in the context of relationship and in the context of community. We need each other. Discipleship is not always comfortable. Sometimes it's decidedly painful. But we need each other to help us intentionally become more Christ-like. So what does all this mean for us as a church body here at St. Mark's? What are the measurements of success for a church? It is not in the number of programs that we run. It is not in the size of our budget, which is probably a good thing right now. It is not in the quality of our buildings. Our true measurement of success is in the creation and development of disciples of Christ. And our programs, our budget, and our buildings should undergird and support all of that, that one goal. Now, I believe that we're in a very significant and strategic point in the life of our church, not just because we are going to be 150 years old next week, but I think that God is doing some exciting things in us. Firstly, for those of you that have been part of St. Mark's, we have been studying for the last 6 months our Christology. You might not have realized that, but through the book of King's Cross and through the Gospel of Mark, we have been discovering deeper and going deeper, looking at who the person of Jesus is, not just to us as a church, but to us as individuals. Amongst other things, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Sadhu, as he spoke about this morning and last week, has also tasked a group of people to look at a mission action plan and to consider the way forward for us as a church. Those eight people have no particularly significant or special gifts. But Sadhu has asked us to look at that. But we cannot do that, first of all, without the Lord's help and without your involvement. If you're part of St. Mark's and you didn't get one of these this morning, please pick one up. They're at the back of church. But it just tells you some of the questions that we want to ask as a mission action planning group. And I want to encourage you to engage in what God is doing in us and through us at this time. This is your opportunity to be involved. Now, in the summer, this is the third thing, in the summer, we are going to be preaching through a six-week series called Frontlines. And we're going to be looking at the challenges and opportunities that every single one of us has in our area of influence. So whether you're a teacher in a school, a student at college or university, whether or not you work for a business, whether or not you're a stay-at-home mum or dad, every single one of us has an area of influence. And in the summer months, we are going to be looking at how we can be of greater effect. And we're going to be praying for every single person in the congregation. If we are to be a church of impact here in this community in Gillingham, then we need to be strategic. We need a clear and simple vision, and we need to develop defined and intentional goals to ensure that we're headed in the right direction. And we need to do that together. So there are two things I would like you to take away tonight. Firstly, this. That we are all called. This great commission is for every single one of us. It's not just for some, it's for all. Because we are all disciples who are called to make disciples. And secondly, we need to constantly be asking ourselves this question. What is God doing? We need to engage in what he's doing here in us and through us at St. Mark's, but we also need to engage in what he's doing in the local community. And at present, that might mean engaging with the MAP group prayerfully and in communication. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have called us to be a family. Lord, when you call us into your kingdom, you don't call us into a vacuum. You call us into a family. You adopt us into a family. And Father, we want to play our part in that family and making that family good and healthy. We want to respond with willing hearts, Father, to your call, not just to this church or wherever you have placed us, but your call to this community. Because, Father, we want to win Gillingham for Christ. And no matter how small a part you would have us play, we want to play that willingly and lovingly and graciously. So, Father, would you show us, each one of us, where it is you would have us serve, how it is that you would have us move in accordance to your will? How would you desire to use us, Lord? Father, we want to be willing disciples who are willing to disciple others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Paul, just come here. Come here. Stand there. I've something's in my head. It may come out, it may not come out. But Lynn is at a stage in her life where everything that God has done in her over the last 20, 30 years, including living in different countries and all that, have come together, have converged at this moment. So when she says things like over the last 5 years, she has had contact with people from 56 nations out of the 196 nations in the world. You and I just sit there and just go, wow. I mean, I don't know about you, I just go, wow. When I hear something like that, I just go, absolutely wow. But where you are at now did not happen 5 years, did not start 5 years ago. Tell us when you heard the call of these verses and what that meant for you.
Okay. I think if I'm honest, the Lord's hand was on my life before I became a Christian. Because I know that there were a number of things in my life, and I would see things on the television and various disasters, things around the world, whatever, and I would always think to send money, that's not enough. I could do more. I could do more. And also, when I was 17, I was in a motorbike accident, and I spent a year and a half in and out of hospital. And that was the point at which I decided there is something more to life than this. Life is not just about, I cannot accept that life is about the fact that we are born into this world. We live our lives, we go through some of the, excuse my term, crap that we go through, and then we die, and that is it. And that was my starting journey to look for truth. What is the purpose of life? And that journey in itself took me nearly 10 years. Yeah. And I investigated a number of other faiths or belief systems, and nothing sat with me, nothing sat right, because I knew that whatever it was, it had to affect every single area of my life. And I'll be honest with you that I didn't even consider Christianity, because I knew people that went to church, but it made no difference in how they were living out their lives. It was not attractive to me. I became a Christian here at St. Mark's on the 23rd of November, 1986, on the steps at the top there. And all I know is, I won't go into the whole story, it was a road to Damascus change in my life. And all I know is that when I made that commitment, God said, this is it. This is how you're going to do all those things that I've been placing on your heart. And I was here at St. Mark's for a number of years. I then felt that God was calling me to some form of mission. And so I joined Youth with a Mission in early 89. And I have been for the last, whatever, my math was never very good at school, however many years that is, I have been in full-time Christian, either serving...
How long ago was that?
1989. I became Christian in 86. January 89. St. Mark's as a church commissioned me and sent me to the mission field and supported me for many, many years.
That is great.
On the mission field.
Thank you. Ernie and Janet, will you sit down? Ernie and Janet, just come up here. This is unscripted. Just come and stand here. There's a point I'm trying to make, but I'll get there in a minute. Just come and stand there. You need to stand near the microphone. I think Ernie, come and stand next. Sorry, Janet. I want you both there. We celebrated something quite special. We said down on the island a couple of weeks ago, there was a special service for you because you came to the end of a very significant season in your life. For those that don't know, could you just tell them what that celebration was that brought an end to something that you've been doing? Tell us how long you've been doing it.
What a good question. I suppose we wanted to plant a church on St. Mary's Island, and this is the sort of celebration. We actually did this... about 22 years ago, we started on it. We prayed about it, and in January 2000, we actually started the church on St. Mary's Island.
Anyone pay you to start that church, Ernie?
I really looked after evangelism at St. Mark's.
But you didn't get paid for it, did you, darling?
I got paid for it, and I don't agree with what Lynn actually said. We're all in full-time Christian work, not just
right.
Those
that
are
right. Absolutely
get money
right.
For
yeah.
It. But that's, by the way, that's very good. So I was involved in evangelism, and God pointed me in the direction of a lot of new houses, a lot of people moving in, and what could we do about it? And I don't think God ever, not to me anyway, I never see 10 years ahead. I'm basically an engineer by profession, and I see what I need to do over the next year. So we spent, 12 of us went down to St. Mary's Island, 5 from this church. Quite interesting, when we actually started, there was about 30 or 40 people who said they'd like to come down and start a new church. When we turned around and looked, there was us two and 3 others. And which is a shame, really, because I think people have missed out on a blessing by not being part of that ministry.
Over the last 12 years, has the church has been going 12, 14 years?
It's been going 16 years.
How many people do you think have come through the doors of the church that you planted 16 years ago?
Over 100, well over 100.
Over 100 yes. People.
Well over 100, yeah.
Wouldn't have been touched if that church hadn't been there.
Oh, yes, is it? It's really sort of wonderful in the sense that, I do the same here. If I walk down Gillingham High Street, I actually see people very often that came to this church at some time. St. Mark's has had a worldwide ministry, and some of them haven't stuck. So I think that there ought to be a season here where we look out into many people that have actually made a step towards Christ at some time in their life, here at St. Mark's, but in fact, for various reasons, probably looking at some of us who weren't quite the sort of Christians they'd like to be, they've actually fallen away. And
that's great. Thank you so much. Thanks for letting me get you up on the spot. I really appreciate it. We're going to pray in a minute. These are our intercessions in a very muddled way. I suppose I'm trying to get to the point that says that God accomplishes great things with us when we simply say yes today. And everything that Lynn has spoken about tonight and everything that's contained in that passage is the work of a lifetime. It is the work of a lifetime. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. that is not something you do on a Tuesday afternoon. It is the work of a lifetime. And it begins with a saying yes today, and you never quite know what tomorrow might bring. But it means that people will travel around the world and give up their good jobs to go and love people in Guatemala, and then God will bring them back here, and in 5 years they'll sit down with different people from 56 different nations. It means that people who could just be sitting back and enjoying their retirement and going fishing, playing golf, will say, that is way too boring for me, I'd like to go and plant a church, please. But that begins today, when we just say yes. And it may not mean any of that dramatic stuff. It may simply mean I just want to make friends with my neighbors. Simply want to know the people I live next door to well enough that when their lives fall apart, I'm able to say, why don't you come to St. Mark's? Such that when their lives fall apart, you can sit and pray and talk with them. That's what it starts with. It just starts with a yes today, that then leads to a yes tomorrow. And the yes today, it sometimes isn't very dramatic. But it just ripples, and you never know quite where you end up. And actually, the yes that the disciples were asked to say yes to happened 3 years previously to this. It happened when Jesus says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they were like, oh, okay, what's that then? I don't know, sounds good. And they just said yes then. And you realize that he puts the seed of the kingdom of God in your life. And that seed always grows. And it always bears fruit. Okay. I want us to pray. Okay. I just want us to pray. So if we would just stand up, that would be great. We will share communion in a minute. We will do a high-speed communion. But we can't wrestle with these verses without taking their seriousness seriously. That doesn't even make sense. Without taking them seriously. Because it's not just another Bible passage. This is Jesus just speaking to you and I tonight. What does he simply say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. Sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's not, but it's for all of us. So I would like to simply invite you, if you're willing to say a simple yes, you've probably said it many, many times before, but if you're willing to say it again tonight, just to hold out your hands. Doesn't matter if you're not there yet, that's okay. Don't worry about it. No one's going to judge you. I'm not. But if you're simply there to say yes, then we're just going to say, okay, Lord, here we are. Lord, for our community, you haven't got anyone else but us, which is a little bit worrying, but here we are. So, Father God, we hear the words of Jesus, and we take them seriously tonight. And we just say, here we are. We believe, Lord God, that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus. That the ascended, risen Christ has been given authority over all nations and all people by you, the Father, for all time, because of his death and resurrection. And we believe that he is with us to the very end of the age. And we believe that neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor angels or powers, nor here you're called to go and make disciples. And we simply say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is our prayer tonight. Yes, Lord. Lord, whether it takes us halfway around the world or whether it just takes us onto the front step of our next door neighbor, yes, Lord. And Lord, we would love to see you do the work of a lifetime in us. That our yes today turns into a yes tomorrow, that it grows up within our lives and our homes and our communities. Remarkable things. We thank you, Lord, for the remarkable things we've talked about tonight. The student ministry that you've blessed over the last 5 years here. The growth of St. Mary's Island Church. So many other things we could have talked about, Lord. They were just two examples. And we pray that you would grow up, Lord, that the kingdom of God would grow up in us like a mustard seed growing into the largest plant of all. And many, many, many people would find shelter in its branches, God. And so we just say yes to you tonight. Because Jesus said yes, and he never said no. And so we say yes. Because one day we want Jesus to get all the glory and all the honor. And we want him to be honored for all that he has done for us. So we say yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. In his wonderful name. And everybody said, Amen. 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 Thank you.